Dear congregation, Paul and Timothy were two famous ministry partners in the New Testament. And none of us could accuse Timothy of being a coward. He traveled with the rugged preacher Paul, traversing the whole New Testament world on foot and over water. He had to step inside brand new churches where there were factions, fights, and false teachers. But it did seem that Timothy needed more courage than he already had. And instead of Timothy writing Paul to encourage him, because he's in prison and pretty much awaiting death, we read of Paul writing to put courage in Timothy. And he says such things as, "Stir up the gift that is in you. Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And in these and so many other ways, he speaks to Timothy and across the ages to you and to me, to put his finger on what occupies many of our hearts, various levels and in various ways, and that is a cowardly spirit that needs to go. And especially as we begin a new season of work and of school and in church life as well, I thought from out of the Word of God to challenge especially young men and fathers, but through them, us all, no matter what our circumstances, and that is to heed God's challenges and his exhortations and hear his encouragement. As you can read it in the words of our text, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, where we read these words, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The theme with the Lord's help is simply this: encouragement for the way forward. 2 points. Cowardice is not from God. Secondly, courage is the gift of God. And we'll see under that second point, the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind, as you can see in the words of our text. So encouragement for the way forward. Cowardice is not from God. Courage is a gift of God that comes by way of the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Well, Paul is writing to Timothy from prison, some of the last words he would ever pen. And he is, in a way, passing on the mantle of ministry to this young man who had learned the scriptures as a child. Young Timothy had been taught by his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice. Little did these two women probably realize that they would be used of God to outfit this young Timothy with truth that in due time he would carry the world over. And while Lois and Eunice had been Timothy's spiritual mothers, the Apostle Paul was his spiritual father. And as fathers are called and responsible to be, Paul was a force for good in Timothy's life. People in even in the secular world, they know that children and young people need a strong father, that they will not thrive nor succeed in their lives properly if there is not a strong father to help guide and model for them what strength and courage and confidence looks like. And so too Timothy. He needed the Apostle Paul, especially as a Christian man, to model for him and to call him up to confidence, strength, and stability in the Lord. And even if you don't have children to call your own, or your children are long gone from your home and from your orbit of influence, be like Paul, about whom we know quite assuredly that he did not have children of his own, but he took the opportunity to speak into the life of the likes of Timothy. And you can and you should do this as well, no matter what your age, no matter what your position. A 90-year-old widow is used by God in my life to speak into me. And in many ways, I thank the Lord for her and many others who reached outside of themselves to point me at different times and in different ways to the Lord. Well, Timothy clearly had a timid sort of character. And this fact should encourage you if you find yourself much the same. Because it tells us that timidity and shyness and a tentative spirit are not obstacles for the Lord to use you, provided you hear and heed what the Lord says in His Word to you, and you look beyond yourself to the grace of God. Because, congregation, grace does not obliterate our natural character or temperament. Grace does not obliterate or destroy our natural character or temperament, but it does help us to conquer sinful and deficient patterns of thought over time, whatever they are, whether it's timidity or anything that's bound up with our character and with our nature. And God can use any and all types for His greater glory. Think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a man of extremely sensitive character, as you can read in the prophecy of Jeremiah. And yet God used him mightily. And so the Apostle John, also very sensitive. And you can think of Thomas, a man who was given to doubts and despondency, and yet this didn't prevent the Lord from using Thomas. Quite on the contrary. The Bible makes universally clear, let the weak say, I am strong. And so too, Timothy, you who are weak and timid, say, I am strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that's why the Apostle Paul doesn't major on what Timothy needs to muster from within. No, he says right at the opening of our text, God has given. He'll first say what He's not given, and then he'll say what He has given. But you see how Paul is not Timothy-centered. And we should not be self-centered or even other-centered, but we need to be, like Paul, God-centered. God has given. That should be our dominant focus in all of life. It should be on God and what God gives freely, not abrading. Because when we forget about God and the gifts of God, then indeed, no wonder we're timid or anxious about the future. But God has given His people and His church all things that belong to life and godliness. He's given so much, as we hope to see. He is a fountain of every good and perfect gift. And He gives us what we need in any circumstance, in every providential conundrum that meets us. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, maybe that makes you ask a question here. Aren't we supposed to fear God? Aren't we supposed to have that fear of God? In fact, didn't we hear just a few weeks ago how one of the basic things that God expects and requires of us is that we fear Him, that we honor Him? And indeed, that's true. That childlike respect and fear of God ought to be in our lives so foundational. It needs to be that fountain of every other grace in our lives. We ought to fear God. And yet, Paul doesn't use that concept here. He doesn't use that word even. It's a unique word here. It could have been better translated with, God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. This word only occurs once in the New Testament. And it really means a cowardly spirit, one that is desperately afraid, one in which we wring our hands and we slink away in a corner. It's that kind of spirit of cowardice, a slavish, servile fear that is unwilling to stand its ground, to stand up for what is right, but rather slinks away into a corner, wringing its hands. So, it's possible that Timothy misunderstood something. And that's why Paul has to correct it. God has not given us that cowardly spirit. You know, maybe Timothy was like some of us here, so obsessed with not offending other people that we are unwilling to do something that God calls for and God commands in His Word, but we're upset because we don't want anyone to think negatively about us. We have this unhealthy fear of man. Perhaps Timothy was this what people call today this doormat kind of person that didn't want to stand up for himself, but just allowed himself to be trampled down by others, and he would just kind of wallow in self-pity as a result. Of course, this is going to get in the way of any Christian service if we remain that way. And Paul seems to realize that Timothy needs the fog lifted. Maybe Timothy thinks this is what God wants him to be, a pious person. Someone who outdoes others in saying how bad he is, how sinful he is. Maybe God wants us to hide in a corner because after all we are rebels and we continue to sin and we have so much wickedness inside of us. You know, there are those people, and you may be among them that. Perhaps in your unconverted days you were brazen and brash. Nothing and no one could stop you. But when God did stop you and He convicted you of your sin and you realized that what a mess your life was, maybe that turned somehow inside of you in such a way that you just became down on yourself and you still struggle with that. And you have this immobility, this paralysis that comes over you, and maybe part of you or all of you thinks that's the way it should be. There are people like this. They so major on doubt and darkness and self-deprecation, and they think that this is really what we are called to be throughout our pilgrimage, and that it won't ever get better, and this is what God demands, and this is what true spirituality looks like. And there are people and there are places where this is really nurtured, where we try to outdo ourselves in talking bad about ourselves. So how wicked we are, and we just go further and further into the mire of this. This is possible. Some of you know what I'm speaking about. We really major on doubt and guilt and paralysis and immobility. But when you read the Bible, does the Bible say that the fruit of the Spirit is doubt? The fruit of the Spirit is being down on yourself all the time. The fruit of the Spirit is an immobility that simply turns inward more and more. Is that what the Bible says? You know that's not what the Bible says. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, love, and so many other things. Now, where then does this doubt and fear and guilt and cowardice come from? Because it is in the life of Christians. It was there in the life of Timothy. And we need to face that, and that's real. It isn't enough to simply say, well, it shouldn't be there, so let's move on. No. We need clarity in our minds. We need the fog to lift about what it is that God has not given and what it is that God has given. Let me ask you, you who struggle particularly with this. When you feel like that, when everything is dark and dismal and doubtful in your mind, are you experiencing the presence of the Lord? Is that what life looks like when you're communing with God, when you gaze upon the beauty of Christ? Is that what God is calling you to? Oh, indeed, we come to know our sin as we come face to face with the cross of Christ, as we come face to face with the holiness of God. But that holiness burns away in our hearts and in our lives as God applies it by His Spirit. It burns away all of this that we're talking about. Prior to him seeing the holiness of God there in the temple, where the seraphim were crying out the holiness of God, Isaiah probably was very reluctant to go be a prophet of the Lord. That was too daunting, far too great of a task, not for him. There's no way that he could do that. But when he was face to face with the holiness of God and with the gospel of God and that fiery coal that came there on the tongues of the angel, and as it came towards him and as it touched his mouth, the result of this was not that Isaiah wallowed in his sin and misery, and it wasn't that he backed away in a corner and spent the rest of his life fruitless and cowardly. No. "Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us?" said the voice. And it was then that Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." God has not given the spirit of fear, the spirit of cowardice. And you know this from the life of Peter, just to take a New Testament example. What happened with Peter in the hall of Caiaphas? Well, if anything was cowardice, wasn't it that? You also were with him. I know, I can tell from your accent. You belong to the Master. Everything about you tells me you belong to him. No, no, absolutely not. Oaths and swearings. Cowardice gripped Peter in that moment. And did that come from the Lord? Had the Lord given him there a spirit of fear and of cowardice? No, that was from his own flesh. It was a fleshly, a servile, a slavish fear, a cowardly spirit that God needs to burn away out of our lives. And he did in the life of Peter, because very, very soon, mere 50 days later, there Peter stands on the temple plain and he preaches with boldness. And there's no cowardice evident at all in his preaching. The Spirit of God has appointed him, has anointed him. And he speaks, and the whole book of Acts is full of these sorts of things, because even when people are told not to speak in his name, what do? They go and speak in his name. And when they're threatened with prison and with death, do they stop? No, they go straight towards these things, preaching the name of Jesus Christ. And even when there's turmoil within the church, and you have an Ananias and a Sapphira who are agents of Satan, Peter calls them out. There's no cowardly spirit about him. And they fall down dead before him. Christian discipline is not a matter that we need to be cowardly about. We should stand up and put away this cowardness and this timidity and this frightfulness and shed it entirely, knowing that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And so the Lord is saying to us this morning, Timothy's among us, young men, fathers, others, all of us, if you find cowardice in your heart, God hasn't given that to you. Let's be clear about that. if you are nurturing that in your soul, if you are banking on that, don't point the finger to God. He has not given this to you. In fact, He's given you the very opposite. He's given you everything that you need by His grace and through His Spirit to drive this out, to push this back more and more, further and further, until grace wins in your heart and in your life against this. Now, this may be a long process. This may seem so frightening to you today, especially if you're in the midst of providences that grip your heart, or a family situation in which you don't see any way out, and it's dark and it's gloomy, and you feel thrown back on yourself. And you see now in the light of the Scriptures that this is indeed not the way it should be, and this is not the way it has to be. Whatever. Let me speak a moment to young men among us, and to fathers as well. If Paul was so burdened with speaking this message to someone with whom he had no family connection, and he wanted to see this young man thrive, and he wanted to call him up and to see God blessing him, and he wanted to see him do whatever it is that God wanted him to do in this world, even if it was one day to meet with lions. If Paul did that to Timothy, shouldn't we want to do that within our own homes, within our own church, as God enables us? Next week, Sunday school begins, catechism begins, and we thank God for raising up those of you who will be teaching and aiding and interacting with the young people and with the rising generation. May God help you. And may this be your watchword. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And fathers in your home, maybe you're cowering today. You know, it's one thing to have young children. It's another thing to have teenagers who rise above you and who are stronger than you. And to be cowardly is easy. If this is you right now, you need to seek your prayer closet. You need to take this verse and you need to pray and pray and pray. And you need to act in faith. And you need to call others to pray with you. And shoulder to shoulder, we need a generation of men rising up who are not giving in to the spirit of the age at all, to abdicate responsibility and to let the rising generation fend for itself and to find its own way. Oh, perish the thought. May we be the men. May we be the women that God calls us to be. For others of you facing difficult challenges, providences in your life, maybe this past week the spirit of fear came over your soul. The shades were drawn and darkness holds you down, grips you. It can happen. It can happen in the life of God's people, God's children, as you can see here with Timothy. You can't sleep. And all you can think about is escaping. How do I get out of this? Where do I turn? What do I do? Why me? What's next? And you're paralyzed with this. Maybe that's you. Well, God is speaking to you. Do you hear Him this morning? He's speaking through this text, and He's saying to you, God has not given us the spirit of cowardice, of frightfulness, of timidity. Oh, if you feel it, that's real. But know where it comes from. It comes from your own heart. It comes from unbelief. It comes from leaning on yourself and looking away from the Lord. It comes, doesn't it, people of God, from backsliding. When we move away from real and fresh and living communion with the Lord, no wonder that this cowardice creeps into our life or comes in as a flood. But this is not the way it should be. Cowardice also comes into our life when we are worldly, when we are worldly minded. Satan knows that if he can get the church buying into the spirit of our age, which it is so easy to do, it's what happens. unless you make a stone wall against it. If you're worldly, then cowardice will be the name of the game. And you won't fight. You won't fight against sin. You won't fight for holiness. You won't fight for others in your life. You won't fight for their strength and for their thriving and for their prospering, because you'll be so busy flailing around yourself, having become worldly. Well, God's word calls us to examine ourselves by the light of His word. What has happened? What has happened to you and to me? Do you see the searchlight over your heart, uncovering what it is that dwells within? Isn't it time to seek the Lord? Isn't it time to lay it all bare before the Lord? Isn't it time to confess all our sins and not make excuse? And especially you, fathers, and also you young men as a rising generation, don't excuse cowardice. But find everything you need in God, at the cross, in Jesus, and through His Spirit. Indeed, this is not meant to discourage those of you who are gripped by this just now. There are saints in the Bible who were like reeds shaken in the wind. Moses was reluctant to go to Pharaoh. And Elijah lay on the desert floor at one point, saying, "It is better for me to die than to live." And Gideon, too, when he was called by the Lord, was timid. But when we read Hebrews 11 and we read about the heroes of faith, even though each and every one of them were men and women of like passions as we are, God did not give them a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, as we wish to see now in our second point. So cowardice is not from God and needs to be put off and mortified. But secondly, courage is the gift of God. Paul does not stick with the negative, and neither should we. Fathers, stick with the negative. In fact, if anything, he dominates on the positive. He says one thing negatively and three things positively. And that's what we need to learn to do as well. And the first thing he points Timothy to, and us in Timothy, is to the spirit of power. Notice he doesn't repeat that word spirit there, but it's implied, because he says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. So the spirit of power. And this is, of course, the Holy Spirit, who brings the power of Jesus Christ in the gospel into our lives in true conversion, in salvation. He implants within us a new principle that is called in the scriptures, Christ in you. And He has all power and all authority in heaven and on the earth. No, we don't have power in and of ourselves. Don't seek this power in yourself. It won't work. We have no power from our side to please God. We have no power in ourselves to save ourselves or to resist sin. And all of us, it doesn't matter who we are, saved or unsaved, we need power from God entirely, completely. But the gospel is a gospel of the power of God's grace. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness. To the eye of men, as He hung there on the cross of Calvary, it was sheer weakness. What could be weaker than this? A man hanging there between heaven and earth, his arms stretched out, nailed to this cross, heaving, panting. Weakness. Crucified in weakness. Well, my friends, in that moment, what appeared to all of us as absolutely, entirely the weakest thing imaginable in all the world. Oh, such power. The weakness of God is stronger than man, because in that moment the Lord Jesus Christ defeated death, and He defeated him who has the power of death, even the devil who seeks to frighten and make people afraid. in this sense that we've been looking at in this text. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, he has brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. Life and immortality to light. And he has abolished death. If you were told of someone that he had abolished death, is there a greater power than that? He has the keys of death and of hell. He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. All power is given unto him in heaven and on earth. Power also for you, my unconverted friend here today, who lack all power to be saved and to please God. He has the power. In due time, when we were without strength, Christ died for us, the Bible says. Don't try to muster strength within. Even some strong repentance, so-called, within, it doesn't work. But as a helpless sinner, fall on the power of God in the gospel. Held out, even today, in the gospel, before you. Try it, test it, prove it. It is powerful for every sinner who casts himself upon Christ in the gospel. In the gospel, the Lord takes people weakened by sin, powerless as they're dead in sins and trespasses, and he makes them alive in Jesus Christ. He makes them to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, where together with Christ they rule and reign, even in this life, as they conquer sin and Satan and the world in this life. He has given us a spirit of power. It's a spirit of power. By his Holy Spirit, he indwells believers. It's not just power in one area of our life, but he's given us this spirit of power. And a spirit goes everywhere, doesn't he? And in the believer as well, the spirit goes everywhere. Emotions, mind, heart, every part of him is imbued and impelled by this spirit, which is a powerful spirit. He controls the whole person. He makes him to embrace Christ. He gives him power to believe the gospel. He gives him power to stretch forth the crippled hand in order to receive Christ in the gospel. Power to mortify the deeds of the body that we may live. Power to follow behind Christ, taking up our cross. Power to deny ourselves. That is key, fathers, in terms of raising the younger generation and leading our wives and all those whom God has entrusted to us. To deny ourselves, power for self-denial. We need that so much. To resist temptation that cripple our strength and leave us immobilized and powerless. Power to support the gospel cause here and wherever it goes. Power to speak into the life of young people. Power to witness to our neighbors and people at work. Power to be strong in faith like Abram is said to be. The Bible says he gives power to the faint. And to him that hath no might, he increases strength. You find yourself powerless today. The Lord loves most to give power to those who have none. Perhaps you're needing power just right now in your circumstances, personally, in your family, in your work situation, whatever it is. Don't lean on your own strength. Hear God's word today. He has given us the spirit of power. Learn to say, even in the midst of great weakness, as Paul did, when I am weak, then am I strong through Christ who strengthens me. Well, this power that the Lord promises and that he gives through his Spirit is not a brute power. It's not an uncharitable, iron-fisted power that we see around us in certain instances, in athletes, and in political tyrants or dictators or people who use political power or business tycoons. We see models of power out there in the media and in our world. That's not the power that God has given through His Spirit to believers, but He has given here, secondly, a spirit of love. Notice how Paul qualifies himself there. He's given us power, but this is not a power apart from love. In fact, it's governed by love, and it's evident in love. And especially we men need to remember that, because we can tend to embrace the idea of power, and we like that, but in a way that excludes or minimizes the need to love unconditionally and absolutely and powerfully. But Christian power in Christian living shows itself in a self-denying, self-effacing, and self-sacrificing way. That's what Paul did as he went across the globe. And that's what Timothy also did. They sacrificed themselves. They put themselves last. But this wasn't something that had no power to it. No, in fact, this was power. You see, Paul was not a man of all muscle and brain and no heart. No, Paul loved his master. Paul loved Christ. Paul loved people. He loved Timothy. He loved his brethren, even unconverted people. He so loved unconverted Jews, his brothers, that he could wish himself accursed for them. He loved so deeply. The love of Christ constrained him. And that's what he's talking about here, the spirit of love. Now, when I was thinking about this, I thought, well, why did he have to tell Timothy about this? Because Timothy seems to be quite a charitable character. I picture him as a very loving man, a person you really wanted to be with, a really nice man. He had that character, tender and sensitive to the needs of others. But you know, God doesn't want us to bank on our natural qualities in life and in ministry or anything like that. He wants us to have the spirit of power and the spirit of love. And so Timothy needed more than just this natural love that he had in his heart, this common grace, this character trait that was tender and loving. He needed the spirit of love. And that spirit of love gave a love all loves excelling, far more than just a flimsy, gushy kind of human love. You know, fathers, we can be the gushy, flimsy kind of loving fathers that never stand up against sin, that never set things in order and in or straight. We can be flimsy and gushy, and we never protect our kids from the forces that come at them in this world and even in their own hearts. And that's not love. That's not what the Spirit of God gives. We need the Spirit of power, of gospel power, and of gospel love to deny ourselves and to truly love the spirits and the souls of our children and all those entrusted to us, even outside of our families, outside of the church. We long to see the love of Christ conquering souls. If you're here today and you're unconverted, this is what you need: the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And you can have it in the gospel. It's not for some select few who first find out this and this and this and that about themselves. No, the Lord declares His love to sinners in the gospel, from the cross, the pulpit of His love. This can be had by anyone who falls at the feet of the Lord, acknowledges his sin and shame, and casts himself wholly and solely on Jesus Christ. We hope to hear more of that this evening, if the Lord will. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love. And finally, here briefly, of a sound mind. What a blessing a sound mind is. By nature, our minds aren't sound. They're darkened. They're not safe. And left to yourself, my friend, if you're without Christ, your mind will take you down every evil path. What you and what all of us need is what the demoniac of Gadara received, who was possessed by 1,000 demons, legion of demons. But the Lord delivered him by his power. The Lord showed him love, and the Lord gave him a sound mind, so sound that he sat at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And that's what a Christian is by God's grace. Oh, it doesn't all come overnight. And it's a long struggle. But at the feet of Jesus, that's where we learn from out of his word. And with every help that the Lord gives us, we learn to have the mind of Christ. That's what we're told. You have the mind of Christ if you're a Christian. Imagine that someone could say to you, you could have the mind of Plato or Aristotle or Steve Jobs or someone else who's brilliant. You could have that. Some of us would really like to be able to think much better than we do. But believers, God says to you in his word, you have the mind of Christ. What that means is that you have Christ living within you. And by his spirit, he's reaching and transforming you so that your mind is renewed. By the renewing of your mind, you're able to take all the steps in life that God wants you to take. And for one, it's going to be this, and for another, it's going to be that. And we're bound by the word of God to know what that is. But the Lord gives that as a gift of his grace. Yes, he uses means. In homes and in families, he uses fathers and mothers to train up and to train the minds of their children, like Eunice and Lois did. What a blessing that was. And Paul came along. And teachers here, starting next week, or a Christian school or wherever, they have been given that gift to train minds. Think of that. You who teach children, what a gift. Lean on God. You need a sound mind in order to be used by God to help train other minds. And this takes all our life long. We have patterns of thought given to us by nature, by experience, or whatever it is. And we need that pattern of thinking to be conquered by the grace of God again and again in our lives. And yet God gives this. And actually, the word in our text goes further than just a sound mind. And with this, I want to leave you. It actually means he's given us the spirit of self-control, of self-government. You know what Timothy needed here as he faced this battle inside of himself with a cowardly spirit? He needed power. He needed love. But he also needed this self-control, this self-government, whereby he took himself by the throat, as it were, sometimes, and looked at himself, and he said, "Coward, coward no more." And he disciplined himself under godliness. And he faced his fears from out of that great grace that the Spirit gave him of self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You say to yourself, but I can't control myself. I can't control my lusts. I can't control my thinking. Well, put that reality that you experience in your mind and get rid of the excuse, but subject yourself here to what the Lord says. He has given us, believers, a spirit of self-government, of self-control, and of discipline. Oh, this is hard work. Indeed, but it needs to start today if it's never started before. And if it's lapsed, if we've given up, if we become lazy, if we've let this spirit of cowardice take over in our soul, and yes, that happens. That happens to all of us. Today is the day in which it needs to change. And everything lies in God. Govern yourself, one said, or you will come all to pieces. Govern yourself by the grace of God through the Spirit, or you will come to pieces. Well, congregation, all these things are best learned at the cross of Christ. And so I call all of you, let's go to Calvary. Let's see there our Savior, who's come from such a height to such a depth for the likes of you and of me, who is so eager that the spirit of cowardice and every evil spirit be driven away from you, that he laid down his life. He paid for all manner of sin, even your sin. Dear believer, of which you think, can this be blotted out? All these years of cowardice in my life, all these years when I let my family go, when I wasn't that father that I should have been, that mother that I should have been. It's at the cross of Christ that we hear these words. God has not given us the spirit of fear, the spirit of power. Look at him. The spirit of love. Look at him. The spirit of a sound mind. Look at Christ. He's everything. Amen.